We're in Romans chapter 8, and we're actually in Romans 12, but we're working our way up to 12. We've been talking about faith and the law, and we just had entered into an area called a system change, and we read some pertaining to that. And I want to just read my way through this, if possible, unless there's something the Lord wants me to say, to get through this little section and move to the next subtopic. Romans 8 has been presenting a death with Christ as it pertains to our walk. And you see that in Romans 8:1. You see it all the way through the first half of Romans 8. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right. Here we go. But there's, the Holy Spirit. But what we have to recognize from that scripture is that there are those in Christ who walk after the Spirit, and there are those in Christ who walk after the flesh. Do you agree with that? Because it says, if it was just the fact that they are in union with Christ, then they would walk after the Spirit. But they are in union with Christ according to what He did, and according to His mind, but not according to their mind. They're trying to be Christians. And you know what? If you're raised to be in a Christian culture of the second millennium or whatever, you may not even understand who you are, or more importantly, who you're joined to, and therefore who you are. Because who you are is who you're joined to. Right? And you say, well, I'm not joined to anybody. Oh, yes, you are. And you manifest it, and it's called walking after the flesh. You say, but I go to church, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I'm very good. There you go. There's your proof right there. Wrong tree. Good is just as wrong as evil, and on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But life, and we'll get into that next subtopic, life. We either walk by the rules or by life. You can break rules, but you cannot break life. Or you cannot break Jesus' life. You cannot. His life won't be broken. Do you understand? I don't mean broken like messed up. I mean do something wrong. You see that? It's secure because it's His life, and He walks in His life. And those that are in union in Christ are supposed to walk after the Spirit, which is based on the law of His life, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of His nature, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Him. It's in Him. How do you get that in you? You say, how do I get that in me? Well, you don't in a certain sense. You do, but you don't in a certain sense. Your first goal is not to get that in you. That's like a branch broken off out there, withering, slowly dying, and going, how do I get that life? And it sees a fruitful vine with, branches and all that. How do I get that life in me? Well, He's not going to just like squirt it over there on you. It's going to be drawing. You have to be connected. You have to be in union, real union, not theological union. Okay? See, God doesn't have a theological union. He doesn't have a theological concept of union. He just says, abide in me and I in you. Da-da-da-da. There it is. Abide in me. And I'll abide in you, and you'll bring forth fruit, and this will work. That's how it works. Okay? But it doesn't work without union. That's why there are those who walk after the flesh, and there are those who walk after the union, after the nature, the law of that nature. The law with that nature is the Spirit of life. And it's only in union with Him. It is either Him or it is not Him. In other words, you can't break life. You can break rules, but you can't break life. So it's either Him or it's not Him. That's why the law said if you break it in one point, you broke it in all, because the law was just a written version of Jesus that we couldn't live, but you could break. But if you broke it, it meant you didn't have the life. I mean, that was your proof. See, somebody say that to you and say, I got life too. Well, look how you live. Look how you think. Look what your motives are. Look what comes up first in your mind is you, how you appear, what you get out of, what you don't get out of it. Why are people doing it to me? What is that? And it's all this reaction to something that's dead. It's a reacting over something that God, that Jesus put to death, and the Father says, good, it's done. And it settled in his heart, but it hadn't been settled in our heart. So you're either dead with Christ or you're not dead, though you believe in the fact of it, and that it happened 2,000 years ago. See, is it possible for me to go, you know, somebody told me that I died with Christ 2,000 years ago, so I'm dead, and yet not live it. Well, don't I believe it? Well, not by the faith. Because the faith is life comes out of death. You see what I mean? You say, well, if you have faith. Well, I have faith that that's true. It didn't say I have faith that it's true. It says, have the faith. And if you remember when we first started on this thing of faith, we started and we said there is no faith that doesn't include the cross. Because even if you just said, I'm saved, that includes the cross. You can't get around it. You cannot get around it. Okay. In that death and the subsequent life that comes forth from it, the whole system of the law is put away. That larger system of law was comprised of, here it goes, here's the law. The law, me, and my ability to keep it. Or my ability to keep it. The law, me, and my ability to keep it is my walk. And that's Romans 8, the first portion. Okay? That's what it's dealing with. It says, you've already moved past the fact that this happened, and theologically this happened, and da-da-da-da, and you've even seen the wretchedness of your own life. But there's no condemnation if not you're just in Christ Jesus, but you're walking according to that. Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm ready to die. See? And here is the problem, even as I drink this wretched. I have no clue what my face looks like, but I know what I feel like. Now you made me forget what the problem is. The problem, I can't remember. It's good for my throat. You don't hear me clear my throat. But it's knocking spiritual thoughts out of my head. Yeah, oh, hummini mummini. All right, here we go. With Israel, the issue was not so much the content of what they believed. Israel, what they believed. We thought it was all about what they believed. But not so. But was all founded on the life that they now lived in the flesh, wasn't it? Because if you broke it, you broke it in the flesh. Is that right? It was all the walk. They could believe or not believe, but if they, and that's why Romans very early, chapter 1 and 2, and you know, especially chapter 2, then there are those who are not under the law, but they're still of God because they're not trying to achieve it by law. And you achieve it by Christ and life. And that's what it began to explain as we got into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. The only way to live this is there has to be a death first. So. All right. So, that truth about breaking the law, or you can't break life. You know, in this present move that the Lord's doing, that's part of the issue that we're going to face, if we're not already facing it. And that is that we can, fake it for a period of time, but something that's not dead is going to show up eventually. And it probably already shows up, but see, we may not recognize that as, oh, this is that.
Right.
You know?
Amen.
You know, well, we do something or somebody says something and we react on the inside and we go, well, you know, this is a very sensitive time, so I really shouldn't be showing how ugly I am, so I'm spiritual. Well, that's ridiculous, because that's a form of hiding. Okay? Do you believe that by your action, your outward actions, you can totally convince God of something that you're not? No, he already knows. And how does he know? He goes, okay. He can, I'm going to just say it like this, and this is probably a dumb way to say it, but he can go, that's my son, that's not my son, son, not son, not son, not son, son, not son, 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 not, son. Those on Skype, one son, they're going, is it I, Lord? Oh, Lord. That was just an example. That's not. But he walks up to somebody and he goes, Jesus, he knows, because he dwells in the light. We're the one that gets fooled because we dwell in darkness where you can't see. But he dwells in the light, and Jesus is the light, and there's a communication of life and light. And so he knows. And you know what? I think, and this is just my opinion, and it ain't worth anything, so don't believe anything I'm about to say, but I think the devil is the same way, except for the opposite. Same way, but the opposite. And that is that he recognizes light in somebody, and that freaks him out. And he's not going, oh, I think, you know, like when he looks at us, he doesn't have a certain eyes, you know, satanic eyes, and he looks, and even though, say, this was a girl standing here, you know, and she's got wavy hair and whatever, and Satan looks at her, and he sees, you know, he sees long brown hair and a beard and a robe inside of her and, you know, nail-scarred hands, and he goes, oh, my God, it's Jesus in there. I don't think he does that. See, you know, I mean, that's stupid, isn't it? But what does he do? Light chases off darkness. And he goes, oh, I hate this. Why do you hate it? I don't know. I just hate it. You know? It's saying that I'm darkness. Right? It's saying that I'm darkness because I'm reacting. All right. Well, you know, we have some sweet people in this church who don't, but they... Yeah. Joseph's going, I know where this is going. But we have some sweet people in this church. I'm trying to choose my words wisely. But they don't always like the light. It's like, I don't like this. Now, the proof that they're sweet is they don't react or throw things. You know, yeah. They don't react and they don't stand up and go, "You're an idiot." They may want to, but they don't. And that sweetness is worth like that and $5 will get you something at Starbucks. Anyway, it used to be that and a quarter to get you a cup of coffee, but the times they are changing. All right, why are we dawdling here? Okay, so with Israel, the issue was not so much the content of what they believed, but was founded on the life that they now lived in the flesh. It was an issue of their walk. Okay. But for God, the first issue is not the life. I've got this written here. It might even be right here, but I'll just say it anyway. The first issue with him is not the life you live in the flesh, meaning your walk, but the life, capital. Not the life you live in the flesh being your walk, but the life, the capital life, the life capitalized, which is Christ. That's why Paul said, he started correctly, actually, when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me." There's the life, right? And then he says, "The life I now live in the flesh." Well, it's all based on what went before. Is that right or wrong? Okay, so that it's for us, first and foremost, it's not an issue of how we live in the flesh. It's an issue of what life we have. And I like I said, I think I wrote all this down here somewhere. Anyway, let's go over to Galatians 2 again, especially since we just quoted it. But I want to look at verse 19 again. Galatians 2:19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." All right. And then look at verse 21. "I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness," or justification, "come by the law," where am I? "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." What's up with that? What's up with that? Dead in vain. Oh my God, don't we get it? We've been saying that verse 20 is the fulfillment or the new system that totally voids out the law. Okay? It's Christ living in us. Not just Christ. Not just Christ on the cross, but Christ living in us and us on the cross. Verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ." So then he says, immediately following that, "I do not make void the grace of God." See, and God's version of grace is that he gave us Christ instead of us. See, we say, "I'm saved by grace." Well, you weren't saved from the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? You weren't saved from the cross. You were crucified. So the real grace of God isn't that he saved you, but that he crucified you. But even that is still not enough, not sufficient. The real grace is that Christ is your life. And that's what he says. "I'm crucified with Christ. I do not make void that grace." So he's not talking about the system of salvation. He's talking about verse 20 when he says that. "I don't make void the grace." You see what I mean? He's not hearkening back to the whole of, you know, the greater view of salvation is seen from, you know, he said, "You're dead and Christ is your life. Don't make void the grace of God. And don't try to be justified by the law. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So here's what I wrote here. Paul says that he does not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then what's the point of the death of Christ, which results in our death? You don't need to be dead if you're going to be justified by what you're doing. You don't need to be dead. But he's saying, if you are dead, that's it. And if you're dead, but you're living by an old system, you're trying to be justified by something that God has thrown out by life, by Christ. And he gave to you because you were not just put to death. God did not just send a flood and kill everybody. You were dead with Christ. You were taken in to Jesus. You know, and that was the thing that Israel could not contemplate. They could not comprehend. They could not gather into their understanding was this reality that all that you've done is wrong, but I'm, you know, representing Jerusalem. I am going to go into that death, and I'm taking you into it in the captivity. You are counted as that, just like in the Day of Atonement when the scapegoat was sent out, but it was part of the whole, and the death that the other goat died was for the other goat that was released and sent into captivity. It was the only death he had in that sense. But in the real story, God's story, not the historical Israel story, that goat returns that was wandering, because it was wandering. It was just like Israel in the wilderness. And they returned to what? They returned to the death of Jerusalem. They didn't return to a resurrected, glorious, woohoo, somebody built this better than we had it before. No, it didn't happen like that. And if we don't know the ancient past, both of the captivity and of the Day of Atonement and so many more stories that we hit a little bit along the way, including Adam and Eve and their story being cast out, and they're thrown out from the garden, and they are guarded from coming back in unless they're brought in by Christ. And you have to be brought back in to his death and therefore his life. Union. What do they do when they came from captivity? This is our death, and we will put our hands all over it. But we will build the death as the very answer and the very habitation of God. Right? And they built it knowing now this was, and I bet you they built it in tears. I bet you some of them were going, oh my God, how did we do this to the Lord? How deeply must we have violated? I mean, can you imagine the words that were being said before they went into captivity, but it was being prophesied by Jeremiah and these guys. And they're going, oh my God, you know, what did I say when they said we're going into captivity? No, we're not going into captivity. We're special. We really needed to die. But not just die, but we needed to accept his death and see his death for what it was and join in with it. But instead, there was rebellion against the cross. Rebellion against the cross. I'm reminded of the parable where Jesus was walking along with his disciples. And it says Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry for something. Jesus was hungry. And it didn't say the disciples were hungry. But Jesus was hungry. We hear the story there from Matthew or from Mark or Luke or whoever. But I can just hear Peter telling that story because he was there. Somebody says, what was it like walking with Jesus? And he's telling them, and he goes, man, I remember one time we were just walking along, and Jesus turned to me as we were walking. He didn't say it real loud or anything. He just kind of said it to me, and he said, I'm hungry. You know, there's a yearning on the inside. I'm hungry. And Peter says, yeah, and man, I felt so bad. I turned to Jesus, and we don't have anything. We got nothing for you. We have nothing with us to feed that hunger. And they walk a little further, and I can just see Peter go, look, oh my God, there's a fig tree. Oh, Jesus, we're going to get you something, you know. We're going to get you something to fill that need in you. And he walks over and with Jesus, and he looks, and there are no figs on that tree. There's nothing on that tree to satisfy his inner longing. And Peter just goes, oh my God, I feel so bad. I mean, we didn't have anything, and now look at this situation. And Jesus says, this fig tree will not bear fruit for anyone ever again. Well, we read that and we think it's cruel. But when everything that he created exists for him and he never gets anything back, what's the point? It's already cursed. No, I've got leaves. I've got lots of leaves. Remember it says that. It was full of leaves. Look, I'm alive. I'm da-da-da-da. And he says, it's the wrong kind of life because you're not bringing forth anything that can feed anybody, but you're certainly not feeding me, and I created you. There is no thing working inside of you to feed me. So I can let you just sit there and look pretty, and think that you're okay, or I can manifest what you are to everybody. Okay, folks, that's the captivity right there. That's the captivity. That's it. God over and over kept saying, man, where's my fruit? Where is the offering? He said, I hate your offerings. Where are your offerings? That are you're offering up that sweet spirit, that sweet selfless spirit, my son. Where is that? Where's that? Or Jesus saying to his bride, where is that which is me, which is us? Where is it in you? We say it's us. Where is it in you? Prophets just kept saying. Some were nicer than others. Some were rough. They're just hammering it. And they're saying, you know, God's not going to be mean when he takes away the temple and all of the things that you thought made you look spiritual. He's just going to let you manifest because you reap what you sow. You manifest what you've put into it. And all of this is going to show up. And it's going to be ugly, and it's not going to be God's fault. Does that make sense to anybody? It's not going to be God's fault. It's not. God is merciful to at least show you that. And some in captivity when we have, I mean, who was it? Daniel and others. You remember some of their prayers? Oh my God, the groaning. And oh my God. How we miss the Lord. How we missed the mark. How we thought we were okay. And because the thinking, because here's the thinking, we're okay when you're not, you're to him, but you're okay within the culture.
Yeah, that's right.
And you work that culture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Working the culture so that you can appear better than what you are. But you don't even know how bad you are. So even if you weren't doing as good for a week, you still wouldn't realize that you're just not feeding the Lord at all. You're not giving Him anything that satisfies Him. And He made those trees to produce. He made you to produce. He made you in such a manner that by... And see, so even if it was just law, He'd say, well, you didn't produce. But then He dies and puts Himself in you and says, now produce. So, I mean, if Israel, who didn't have Christ in them, doesn't produce, how much more when He says, well, I'll die for you, that you might be able to do this, and we still don't do it. I mean, that's not an exaggeration. Yes.
How much more?
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen. Mallory said it's the book of Hebrews. How much more? And it is. Jesus is that much more. But so many Christians have never even heard, much less lived by it. They've never even heard the much more concept. Do you see what I'm saying? The much more concept, which is not me living for God, not me, I became a Christian and I've lived my whole life for, you know, world missions or giving or, you know, whatever. What are all the areas that we do? But where's the much more? Or where's the evidence of that which is after His kind? That's what it is. Yes. Right, right. Yeah, and people freak out for the books that end with just, well, that's it. And you go, what? You know, shouldn't this psalm have a happy ending? You know, that's our little fairy tale land.
That's right.
Where we want a happy ending.
Right.
And folks, here's the happy ending. You know, I can spell it out real easy. Here's the happy ending. Dead with Christ. That's His happy ending. Woo! I'm done with that. But then His new beginning is Christ. Okay. The question is, how much do you want Jesus? See, this isn't an issue of, especially with where we're at in our present movement of God, but it's the book of Hosea was always there. You know, Jeremiah was always there. This has always been the issue.
Oh, that's right.
It's just that one day He said, you guys think you're so deep and so good and everything and know so much. And, you know, you do this and you've given your life and you didn't take a job you could have and you live less than that you had. So da 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 da. And He goes, but I'm telling you, I want more out of this harvest than you. I want Him. I want Him. Anyway. Boy, did I get off then, didn't I? He believes that the just, or the justified, this is talking about Paul, live, L-I-V-E capital, live by the faith of the Son of God. In the previous verse, he had just claimed that he was crucified. The person who lives by Christ's crucified nature has no thought of pleasing God by any other means except by life out of death. Now, that's more powerful than what you and I can comprehend. That if we grasp what it's all about and how and what God wants by the crucified, then this statement, the person who lives by Christ's crucified nature has no thought of pleasing God by any other means except by life out of death. In other words, I don't believe that by teaching children's church, God's going to go, oh, you're so pleased, or you know, but rather by life out of death. So who was it? Wendy, there in Arizona. Sunday morning, y'all know Wendy. She was in the children's church when I preached, and obviously the Lord moved, and she came up afterwards, and she said, "I'm so," because you know she always, you know, appreciates the word in along these lines. Anyway, she came up and she said, "I'm so sorry that I missed the class. I had to be with the children and everything, and da 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 da. But I, you know, I really would have wanted to be there, and da 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 da." And I said, "Hold it." I said, "Wendy, I appreciate someone more who lays down their life and misses out on the great spiritual thing, but believes that gain comes through loss and life comes through death. And that, you know, that this is the way to lose and let others gain." And I told her, I said, "And I believe that if you do that in the right spirit, that God will come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and will reveal Christ on a deeper level than anybody who's super duper spiritual." Y'all do know that's how I met Martha, don't you? It's that same deal. She wasn't in any of the meetings because she was not only cooking, she was serving, washing the dishes, doing everything. And I'm up there for the first meal, and there's the room, I guess, was at least this big, but it was probably bigger than this. Anyway, it was full of, you know, conferences, you know, people that were there for this conference, and in some of them in suits and some of them this and that and all this and looking good. And I'm eating my meal, but my eye catches this little old lady over there, and I watch her, and she's going to tables after people get up and leave and picking up their plates and bringing it over to the dishes, and she's wiping their table for them, and she's doing all of this stuff, and I just watched the whole time. And there were people at our table that were talking, and you know, "Oh, Brother Randy, you know, da 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 da." That stuff doesn't do anything for me, but anyway, you know, that's what was going on. But all I can see is Martha over there laying down her life. And when I got through, I just sat there until the conference started downstairs, and everybody, you know, scattered to go down there. And I'm still sitting there just watching, waiting for everyone to leave. And when they did, I just walked over to Martha and I said, "Look, my name's Randy. What's your name, Martha?" She said, "Martha." And I said, "I see more Jesus in you than I see in this whole place, in this whole conference." I said, "I am so blessed that you're at the way that you serve others and you live for God by not being in on the conference and everything." She broke down and just started crying. And she said, "Nobody's ever seen the Lord in me and, you know, ever said anything." And y'all know how she is. And she's, you know, she's just different now. Even now, she pursues Jesus with all of her heart. She is faithful to the word. She's faithful to every means she can get hold of because she wants Jesus. But guess what? The Jesus she wants isn't the one that she gets in conference. She wants that Jesus that can live through her in those kind of ways more and more and more. And she wants to redeem the years that the canker worm ate if she ever had a bad attitude. Anyway. All right, so this last sentence is important, but, the person who lives by Christ's crucified nature has no thought of pleasing God. Okay, so he has no thought of pleasing God, but no thought of pleasing God by any other means. But that's still not the fullness. It's not just that they have no thought of pleasing God. It's not just that they won't look to any other means. It is that they are believers. They have the faith, and the faith is life comes out of death. Okay? It is Christ's selfless nature in him that he believes pleases the Father. And this is Paul. He goes, look, you know, I was a big shot among the Pharisees, not just among Israel or whatever. I was a big shot to all these people. And now, you know, I mean, his name was Saul. And he changed it to Paul, which means small. And he became looked down on by all of those people and by the religion that had been going on since Moses, because he viewed the cross beyond, oh, good, it's a Christmas tree. That Jesus died on the Christmas tree, so it would benefit me. No, he saw the nature of the one who loved him and gave himself for him, or who loved him by giving himself for him. And he said, I'm going for that nature, and the person who deserves to live the most is the one who died. So I'm going to die so he can live in me. All right. Now, if we just say, I believe a doctrine of Christ in you, and so I'm going to let Jesus live in me, that's one thing. But if you see what Paul saw, if you look at that cross and you see, I see the nature of it. I see what brought it about. Two pieces of wood didn't do anything. It probably was cut from the same tree that the other guys were. I mean, it could have been. You know, two people crucified on either side. The wood, the cross, is not anything. You know, some of the Catholics say, well, you know, we have a splinter from the cross. You know, like, oh, it's holy. You know, well, that's most Christians' problem. They got a splinter from the cross instead of dying on it. But what made that wood holy? The Lamb, the nature of God. That changed everything. Even though this guy repented, he repented of what was wrong and then joined with Jesus. This guy was cursing Jesus, but Jesus didn't do anything wrong and still gave himself. It's one thing to be punished for what you've done wrong. See, and Peter talks about that. Well, if you're punished for what you did wrong and you take it patiently, there's no reward. I love that. I love it. Do you hear what that says? If you were a Christian and you took it without reacting or anything, you took the punishment you deserved because you did wrong, there's no reward. You say, well, if there's not going to be a reward, then I'm going to throw a fit. You shouldn't accuse me, even though I did it. I'm somebody important, even though I'm not. You know. So Peter just says, you know, good, but it don't count because only Christ counts. And when he enters into something, he enters into stuff that he didn't deserve the blame for, or doesn't, you know. But, you know, we go, well, I don't deserve the blame for this. I need to tell them who really did this wrong. Well, they need to know. I mean, it's the only right thing. I mean, we need to make sure everything. Yeah, go ahead. All you're doing is voiding out Christ crucified. You're voiding it out in your life. You're voiding out the release of him for those who might later, including the one who does deserve it. You're voiding all that because you don't believe the faith that life comes out of death. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. If you believed it, and then you really believe it, you'd go, this is an opportunity. But you go, man, I have to right this wrong. I have to start throwing fruit at him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at this. That's wrong. Look at this. That's wrong. See this? That's right. That's mine. And God's going, idiot, get away from that tree. All right. To become justified in the first place meant that this person believed in the selfless nature of Christ who gave himself on the cross. The work that that nature produced for him, meaning that Jesus produced by that nature on the cross for you, atones for our sins. Okay? The nature took it. The result is it atones for our sin. You take the nature out of that, and you just got people, you know, pointing at everything that's wrong with everybody else. Nothing ever gets fixed. Everybody's the same, but Jesus was a different kind of seed. And he said, it's funny, you know, this isn't Jesus' exact words, but it was kind of like, it's funny how a seed falls into the ground and dies, and if it dies, then, and he says, I'm the only seed of this kind. Everybody else is selfish seed. So I can heal, which he did. I can bless, which he did. I can give, which he did. I can, you know, I can feed, which he did. But my seed is worthless unless I die. It's worthless to anybody else. Oh, I can walk around and go, well, I'm the only one. God loves me. I'm special. You know, well, then God doesn't love you anymore because you're selfish. You know what I mean? You know, because he loves Christ and he's not. Okay. So Jesus says, you know, it's great that I had this good 3.5-year ministry, but nobody's going to be changed unless I die. And I'll be the only seed, but if it died, brings forth much fruit. More seed. But the justified person eventually moves to wanting to live by the nature he saw exhibited at the cross. Galatians 2:20 shows that our death, so that Christ may live his selfless life in us, is the alternative which God offers us in place of keeping the law. Galatians 2:19, 20, and 21. That's what it's saying. Do I have a purple tongue? Okay. It tastes purple. Notice how verse 20 is sandwiched between verse 19 and 21. The law was one type of system for pleasing God, while the method of giving God his selfless son in terms of how we live our lives in the flesh became another system offered by God. That's nothing more than I've said several times already. The law was a method of living. Right? This is how we order your life. It's a method for living. But Paul sought life. Different between a method for living and life. Since that life only comes through death, he states, I'm crucified with Christ. He goes, it only comes. It came 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. You know, I was thinking about that the other day, and this is always a bad time to start something like that, but you know, we think Jesus, like in John 10, when Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Right? Familiar with that? Folks, Jesus didn't give anybody any life until he died. He was the only keeper of that life. Is that right? But we always relate to that. Well, he's come down here and he's come to give us life. And, you know, which really what they're saying is he's come to give us a new way of living. Now we're going to be disciples. We're going to lay hands on the sick. We're going to bless people. We're going to lead them in prayer. And that's going to be a completely different way than the Pharisees live. We're going to live this way. That's not what he was talking about. There's no life except it come through the cross. And guess what life comes through the cross? The crucified lamb. So it's like, we need to adjust a bunch of our definitions and ways that we see things. I mean, let me just say this. If we really understood this, if we really understood that no other life ever came except through the cross, and that required a death, and we really understood that, then anytime we'd read, say, John 10, he says, I am come that they might have life, we would immediately point to the cross and say, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about anything that's going to happen or has already happened except the cross. And not let our minds go anywhere else. But the faith will do that. The faith, because the faith in its innate nature, it is, I believe that Jesus did this through selflessness and through giving himself unto death. And now life has come. And I believe this is the faith.
Amen.
That's what you do. You would automatically do it because you say, I have the faith. But we say, I have the faith, and our version of the faith is, well, I believe Jesus died for me so that I wouldn't have to go to hell and I wouldn't be punished and all this stuff. And so, you know, thank God. And there's no, you're justified, but you'll never live by the faith. But you have faith that he died selflessly for you, but it hadn't got past him. See, well, faith is not for Jesus, you know, I mean, in that sense, faith is for us to first believe in the cross, or that he gave himself because he believed life comes out of death. And second is that we comprehend that so deeply that we go, there's no need for me to really this is going to sound weird. There's no need really to make my ministry anything else but to just find ways to lay down my life. I mean, really? It is. It is the ministry. And we would be convinced of that, so that if, you know, like if somebody came to you and said, you know, well, for the conference, I'm going to have you to do so-and-so. And you go, well, I'll never be in any sessions. I don't want to miss God during this time. Well, you're already doing it. You know? But here, seriously, is the deal. Why did you miss it? Because you don't understand the faith. And you can also say, you really don't understand the cross, really. I mean, really, the cross, how basic does it get? You don't understand that this is all the result of someone who deserved better and got the worst. And turned it into the most glorious event that ever happened on the planet. Right? And you just go, this is it. You know, you look at Jesus there and you go, this is it. And then when God goes, I'm going to exalt that, we don't see, well, Jesus was dead and they were mean to him, but God showed him, he resurrected him. I think it was a little more than that. You know, he showed him up. Yeah, God's texting. He showed him up. You know, kill my son, I'll raise him up. That's not what happened. They didn't kill him. Jesus gave himself, and God exalted that and said, that's what I would like ruling. That's what I want my kingdom to be. And that's what I want the definition of kind to be after his kind. That right there, I'm exalting it, giving it a name above every name. So everything will bow to this and go, yeah, that's what it's all about. But we're going, but see, we're looking at the throne and going, yeah, that's what it's all about. Yeah, and I'm gonna be exalted one day. Well, no, he only exalts the poor. He only exalts the humble. He only exalts the, right? That's all pointing to this right here. That's where all that came from. That's what he exalts, but we're going, no, I know I'm going to be exalted. And I'm probably going to be ruling half of heaven. The best you'll get is a small portion to rule of hell.
Yeah, there's a little place right there.
That's the best you're going to get, you know. It just depends on who you can push around down there. And they all have the same attitude you have. All right, is this a good stopping point? I'm going to stop. Take a break. I'll fill in my little blanks here.